Welcome. Good Sunday morning to you. I'm glad that you're here. As most folks probably know at this point, Ruth Bader Ginsburg passed away, Supreme Court Justice. And she was, she was and she continues to be an inspiration and a legal icon. Her work on gender equality alone is unmatched and beyond remarkable. She faced a lot of trials and tribulations in her life, and she still though managed to hold on to her beliefs and to always stand for what is right. Today's theme is justice, so I thought I'd start with just a few sort of related quotes from Justice Ginsburg. Promoting active liberty does not mean allowing the majority to run roughshod over minorities. It calls for taking special care that all groups have a chance to fully participate in history and the political process. Another quote from her: don't be distracted by emotions like anger, envy, and resentment. These just zap energy and waste time. And finally, fight for the things that you care about, but do it in a way that will lead others to join you. There's so many quotes that we could have been using that were equally inspiring, but I felt those three kind of matched up well for us today. Our scripture actually is one of my favorites, coming from Amos 5, verses 14 and 15, and then I'll continue with 21 through 24. This is from the NRSV version. Seek good and not evil, that you may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you. As you have said, hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the medley of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. May we add blessing and understanding to the reading of these words. My message today is entitled Poverty and Justice. You know, there was a time in my life when I lacked, let's call it financial stability. But, you know, by my own estimation, even then, I was not poor. I mean, there were days when I didn't know how I'd feed my kids. And there were nights when I brought my children home to a dark house because electricity had been cut off. And during those times, my annual income really did kind of put me right over barely over the margin of the government-defined poverty line. But you know, I wasn't poor, at least not by my own estimation and understanding of poor. Now, from that moment, flash forward just like 8 years later, I am on a 3-day getaway to the North Carolina Outer Banks. I ate each meal out at some of the best restaurants that the Outer Banks had to offer. One of them had seafood that was so fresh and local that the names of the people who had caught them were listed right there next to each one of them. That's pretty fresh. It also happens to be kind of expensive. And I went for a sailboat ride on a 55-foot topsail schooner. And as the salty ocean spray bounced off the bow, I caught glimpses of a once nearly extinct osprey. And I scanned the waters for dolphins. It's not like I was wealthy. I was mostly an amazing Groupon deal that kind of let me be able to afford to do all of that. And part of that Groupon was an in-room massage. And as I laid in my private room at the bed and breakfast where I was enjoying a tension relieving rub down from a professional masseuse, I contemplated what I'd say in a book I'd been asked to contribute to. My chapter was on poverty. I hope the irony of that makes you just as uncomfortable as it made me. I thought back to those evenings when I would pick my kids up from elementary school and then run around town doing various fake errands right up until we arrived home so that I could tuck them straight into bed without ever having to flip on a light switch and thus reveal my inability to pay the bill. I thought about the evenings when, were it not for intuitively timed bag of groceries left at my door by my mom, this then 30-something father wouldn't have been able to feed his kids. Then I realized I was thinking all of these things while receiving an in-room massage at a quaint bed and breakfast. Talk about disparity. In less than a 10-year span, my life had moved from near poverty to being reasonably comfortable. The irony of writing a chapter on poverty from the place of comfort in my life rather than from the more uncomfortable place in my life didn't escape me. It set me to actually thinking a great deal about the relationship between being poor and having access to resources, influence, upward mobility. As I lay there on my padded table, I had two conflicting thoughts. The first thought was, a person who could afford a 3-day getaway complete with a 55-foot topsail schooner ride should not be assumed to be an authoritative voice to any degree about poverty. But the second was this. When I was actually on the poverty line, no one was really interested in my thoughts about poverty. The irony of poverty. During my financially difficult years, I was part of that time in divinity school. So not surprisingly, I turned to the Bible to make some sense of the tough times. And I came to the conclusion that I wasn't poor. I was just broke. I was, by definition, near the poverty line, but I wasn't poor. Biblically, the poor, as I saw it, are those who are oppressed. That's Deuteronomy 26. Those who are afflicted and lack justice in the life. You can find that all over. Psalms 140 would be one. Those who are in need and are helpless with no access to power. Isaiah 25 is a great place to go for that. Those who are unable to support themselves. Leviticus 25. And other really similar conditions. And as I read about the poor in the Bible, a theme started to emerge. The poor are those who lack in some essential human need. And I would argue, therefore, lack in some basic human right. For most of us, just the mention of human needs brings up thoughts of Maslow's hierarchy of needs, which with the essential foundational needs being physiological needs like shelter, water, food, clothing. Not surprisingly, either by knowledge or instinct, these are, well, they're some of the very cues to which we look in order to understand what poverty is. Now, based on the biblical perspectives of poverty that I just mentioned, I don't believe that lack of these basic needs are the true cues, the measuring sticks by which we should try to understand poverty. When I could not feed my children without outside help, I can tell you without any doubt or hesitation, I was not the poor of which the Bible speaks. Lacking of food did not point to my being impoverished. My personal reality, research, and reflection, they all tell me that while those things can sometimes be reasons for poverty, lack of these most basic needs is more of a symptom of poverty. They are more indicative of poverty than causal. Now, I could go through Maslow's list and of basic human needs and speak directly to how a lack of each of them can lead to poverty. But I think that it's more important to recognize that there is a relationship between having certain human needs met, things like shelter, security of employment, health, family, friendship, respect, and having access to resources, influence, and upward mobility. As I mentioned, even during the difficult times of my life, I wasn't poor. I was in graduate school at Wake Forest University. I had access to education, respect, family, friends, healthcare, most likely security of employment. And because of the presence of those and other basic human needs, and like I said, I would argue human rights, I did not lack in access to resources, influence, or upward mobility. I just couldn't temporarily feed my kids without some help. And then, because of the presence of these and other basic human needs in my life, 8 years later, I'm sailing off the coast of North Carolina and eating chocolate-covered strawberries after my massage. That's why access to resources, influence, and upward mobility are such key elements in the consideration of poverty. Your life may fit the measurements of poverty, but if you have access to certain things, then you also have the means to move from a place that seems to be measurably poverty to a position where you can fulfill those basic human needs, those basic human rights. The poor are denied that basic human right, the right to improve their lives without unnecessary obstacles, the right to realize real justice and not just receive charity, the right to have a real reason to hope. Tamara, my wife, and I have a wonderful little garden in our side yard, and she's basically turned our front yard into this giant flower bed. It's like having your own arboretum right outside your front door. Now, I said she's done that to our front yard because I have what some folks refer to as a black thumb. I can look at a plant wrong and it'll talk. Now, she, on the other hand, she has a degree in landscape design, and I've literally seen her bring what I thought, what looked like to me was a stick. I've seen her bring it back to life. I've learned quite a bit watching her in our garden. But don't get me wrong. I still can't keep a plant alive, but I have learned a few things. And one of those things is that if you want to keep your garden doing well, you have to work diligently on it and frequently. This is mostly because every time we turn around, there are weeds growing in our garden. Now, we could just grab them and pull them up, and at least what will come up, pretty quickly the beds will look beautiful again. But what we leave behind, the root, will most certainly begin to grow again. And any gardener will tell you the trick is to get at the root of the problem. So, if there is enough for everyone in the world, and there is, but not everyone has enough. And given the fact that almost all great spiritual leaders tell us to do something about it, well, we really need to understand what the root of the problem is so that we can put an end to it. One of those great spiritual leaders was the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He was a voice crying out against racism and classism, the battles of his time. When you look at his theology, though, you see a larger picture emerging. He was interested in issues of justice. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Justice seeks to ensure that people are not hindered in pursuing basic human needs. Biblical justice insists we are all created equally in the image of God. And we are all to be given equal ground for living into the likeness of God that is uniquely in each of us. And anything that prevents us from lovingly pursuing it is counter to true justice. Dr. King was a voice that cried out for millions of people who were being prevented from living life as fully as they deserve. People who still cry out for justice today. In the U.S., Dr. King saw social, corporate, and political systems that were growing in ways which produced divisions much more than they produced equality. And hopefully no one is surprised to hear that. It turns out that systems designed by the powerful tend to ensure that they remain powerful. Be they unconquerable paperwork, uncalled for restrictions, unwarranted requirements, unchecked powers, or unjustifiable expenses, these systems place unnecessary mountains in front of people who are only trying to meet their basic human needs, or I would argue their basic human rights. In limiting people's ability to meet their basic human needs, the system, rather than solving the problem of poverty, actually promotes it. The systems that govern our nation, systems which claim to make the American dream accessible to everyone, and even systems intended to help those in need, have become stumbling blocks for those who who don't have access to resources, influence, and upward mobility. If those whom Jesus would call the least of these ever hope to overcome poverty, they must face insurmountable obstacles that are actually designed into the system. Those bureaucratic obstructions keep the poor in their place. They deny access to resources, influence, and upward mobility. That's not helpful. It's not even compassionate. Dr. King had this to say about it. True compassion is more than flinging a coin at a beggar. It comes to see that an edifice which produces beggars needs restructuring. The system is broken. In a nation that claims that it is self-evident that all people are created equal, our social, economic, and political systems seem to suggest that some people are created more equal than others. At the root of that reality is greed. And greed is not compatible with real justice. It's also not a basic human need. It actually denies human need for morality, even. In that, it is its own form of poverty, or as Mother Teresa put it, it is a poverty to decide that a child must die so that you may live as you wish. Greed, the love of money and things, is the root of the weed that is poverty. It's time for us to start a little weeding, taking it one weed at a time, being certain to remove the root of the problem. And remember, as Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg once said, real change, enduring change, happens one step at a time. Let's bow our heads and share a prayer together. Again, accept it as a prayer, as a meditation, or just allow the words to wash over you and grab hold of the ones that inspire you towards whatever thought you're needing in the moment. Let's pray together. Good and gracious God, it is easy to get so caught up in the busyness and troubles of our own lives that we forget that we are called to be transformers for justice in this world. There is so much pain, so much loneliness, so much sickness, so much loss, so much injustice in this world that it can sometimes seem like just the way things are. May we never forget that creation contains the possibility of heaven on earth, a fellowship of humanity. May we never forget that the teachings of Jesus, as well as the teachings of so many other great spiritual leaders, can lead us to a world where suffering is greatly reduced. And until that time, may we not only be bold enough to confront injustices, but to comfort those who suffer and to be open to receiving comfort when we are the ones suffering. Amen.